Brilliant. Well, let's make a start. If others join us in a minute, that's fine. Let me introduce myself. I'm Stu Chaplin. I grew up here at Above Bar, left to go to university. I'm currently training to be a children's worker at Oak Hill College in London. And I have to confess at this stage, I'm here kind of leading a seminar that I co-wrote with another guy, my minister, John T. He's a kind of a youth worker as well as a minister. He's kind of coming from the youth perspective. I'm coming from the children's perspective because my experience is working with children. For the last 10 years, I've been involved in kids' work, both here at Above Bar when I was growing up. Then I moved away. I've been involved in the Keswick Convention and the children's work there, where I'm involved in leading that. And in addition to working with children in a church context, I have two children, a little boy and a little girl. So that's where I'm kind of coming from, leading this seminar. Let's just pray as we start this time together and pray that the Lord will really use this time to help build us up in our ministry and encourage us to work with boys. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you put us in church families. You put us together with people who you long to see built up and encouraged and grow to fully mature Christians. And as we think today about helping boys to meet the Lord Jesus and to know him, we pray that we'd be spurred on to go on telling them about him. We pray that we would be encouraged to go on in our ministries and to go on leading people to know you better for your glory. Amen. Well, I've taken the chance to introduce myself. Rather than getting us all to kind of shout out who we are, what I might just get you to do is share with a couple of people next to you who you are, where you've come from. What kind of people do you work with? So are you involved with children's work? Are you involved with youth work? And a kind of starter question for 10 is, think about the boys that you work with. What kind of boys have you got in your group? What kind of different boys are there that you're used to working with? And that'll be a good place for us to start off the rest of the seminar. So just turn into twos and threes around, have a little chat, introduce yourselves. Who are the boys we're working with? Great. Well, let's share some of those things. Good to hear. Good chatting going on. Let's share some of the boys that we've got, some of the boys that we're working with. What are they like? How would you characterise them?
Yeah.
Let's try and get a bit of a sample across the room. Who have we got? What kind of boys have we got in our groups? So anyone want to kind of start us off?
Active
boys. Ooh, that's a rubbish pen, so we won't go with that. Active boys.
Two of the people in our three have a boy with autism spectrum.
Okay. So it's not just autism as well. We want to remember that there's other people with learning difficulties or educational needs. Okay. Others?
Boys that know it all.
Is this just in general or in your youth group as well? Never talk.
Why stop?
Okay. You're good. Yeah, what do you mean by that?
A bit cool, a bit too cool.
Okay.
Worldly, insensitive, one of the parts, very privileged, don't we?
Yeah.
Obsessives.
Yeah, go on, what do you mean?
Real Doctor Who fans.
But just that sort of really obsessed with a particular issue or thing, whether it's motor racing or whatever.
Big fixations. Strong-willed. I've never met a stubborn boy in my life.
Attention seeking.
Yep. Yeah. How does that express itself? Yeah. Great. And how do we see that? So how would that express itself? Okay, yeah. Are there other ways as well? Because I guess some of these we could see them as quite negative. Are there positive ways we see sensitivity in boys?
Caring.
Yeah. And I expect we can think of boys like that we know. Yeah.
Sometimes they'll just come out, you know, they'll be really disruptive, and then they'll just come out with an absolute gem, which shows that actually they've been totally engaged and don't want to be going on for the rest of the group the whole time. Nobody else has got a clue because they're so distracted by them, but
okay.
They've got those real gems.
Okay, so they take more in than they let on.
Yeah. I think there's also rebellion, especially if we've brought from Christian homes.
Especially for older ones. Yeah. Good. Anything else that you think we've missed off that's kind of...
Lovely boys.
Creative. And
they seem more open than girls. Yeah. We only have boys that come to our school.
Wow.
Yep. Yeah, I can identify. Honest. Yeah. Call a spade a spade. Great. Well, I think that's probably enough for us to be kicking on with. That's the kind of boys that we've got in our group. I can see elements of those in probably almost every group I've ever worked with as boys. They kind of come in different shapes and sizes. But at the same time, there's kind of general characteristics that you kind of see as a common thread. Yes, stubborn boys, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Strong-willed, that kind of recurring thing. And yet, at the same time, you have these loyal boys and sensitive boys that... These are the people we need to see meet Jesus as well. It's not one kind of boy that we want to meet Jesus. We want them all to know that. We want them all to know that great stuff that Andrew was leading us through earlier on in his talk. So, just starting off, thinking about what our job is, what are we doing in youth and children's work? And this thing of the Bible teacher's task, I don't know what settings you're involved with. Some of you might be involved in a kind of Sunday ministry, working in church to kids who have come up through. Some of you might be working in more outreach work. But I hope for all of us, what we're looking to do is take the kids, the young people, to the Bible, to see Jesus. We're doing Bible teaching of a sort. Now that comes in different ways depending on the context we're in, but at the end of the day we want to get to that task of teaching the Bible, hopefully, and showing the kids Jesus from his word. And often we think a lot about how do we teach, how do we look at the Bible. We prepare sessions, or you've got the clip book for the Sunday morning service, you work hard on the Bible text. But simply getting what the Bible says right isn't enough, especially when we're working with this big mix of boys. It's not just good enough to say, right, here's the Bible, here's what it says, so off you go. You know, there's more to do. And Bible teaching is relational. We speak into the lives of the young people that we work with. And so we want to bear these things in mind as we teach them the Bible. Yes, we want to get the text right. Yes, we want to teach them the Bible. But it's a kind of second stage, is getting it across. We can have a brilliant understanding of the Bible text, and yet, if they aren't listening, well, we can end up wasting our time completely, can't we? We can be kind of ivory tower theologians who know all there is to know about what the Bible says, and yet we can't tell anyone about it. And we lack the skills to be able to communicate with real people. Yes, you could write an essay, but can you communicate it to a real person, into their lives? And that's what we want to be doing. We want to, yes, get the Bible right, but yes, we want to get it across as well. And so what we're doing this morning is trying to do that second part. How do we get it across? How do we get the task of Bible teaching across? Because, you know, we need to bear that in mind, don't we, in our preparation. We don't want to forget that the Bible prep is important, that it's there. But we can often neglect the other step as well and remember that real people need to hear these words and hear these truths. So we're not teaching truth into a vacuum, we're teaching real people. So we need to think creatively about how we're going to get it across. And so we need to take time to think about, the kind of boys that we've got in our group. How am I going to communicate with that boy who never talks? How am I going to communicate with that boy who always seems to be distracted? And yet, at the end of the session, he can come out with an absolute gem that shows he's been listening the whole way through. How do I make sure that all of those kids get to meet the real Jesus? Well, part one in our way of thinking through this job that we have of teaching boys, in particular, about Jesus, is celebrating the good. Often part of the time, we think of boys as a problem. They're awkward. We don't really know quite what to do with them. You know, some of these things that we've written down. It's because we struggle. But actually, we need to look inside ourselves a little bit and think, is the way I'm thinking about those boys in my group necessarily the right response I should have? And hopefully these things will be helpful kind of guides to make us think, am I thinking in the right way about these boys? Am I really seeing their full potential? Am I really seeing them in the way that God would want me to? So first of all, we need to look at with the eyes of grace. Because we can think very negatively, can't we? Negative thinking can creep into our hearts as we look at the boys in our group. We can easily become discouraged. We identify children as problem children. I can think back to a time when I was here doing the WOW group on a Wednesday. And week after week as leaders, we would meet afterwards and just despair over particular children. And it's easy to get into that rut, isn't it? You can focus in, pick out one child and just think, oh, if only they were different. If only they weren't like that. But that way, we're defeated before we even started, aren't we? We just think there's no chance they'll ever hear about Jesus. There's no chance they'll ever listen. But we need to be doing more, don't we? We need to be looking at the group boys in our group in turn. Just think about some of the characters you work with. Some of the different kids that you have week by week. You've got to know. What is it in them? What can you identify that's good and that you can praise, that you can enjoy, that you think, wow, that's a great thing about that person. I can really see that is praiseworthy in them. That's good, and I want to identify those good things. If you flip to Acts 11, if you've got a Bible there, you can see evidence of the early church doing this. Barnabas in Acts chapter 11. And verse 23. In Acts chapter 11, you get a report of a new church that's been set up because of kind of scattered people, because of persecution. And along they come, and they've started growing as a church, and the Christians in Jerusalem want to hear about what's going on. So they send a kind of a spy to go and find out what's going on. Barnabas. So Barnabas heads to Antioch. Verse 23, what does he do? When he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He saw the evidence of the grace of God. He was looking for what God was doing in their lives. He didn't go and look and start fault finding and looking for all the problems, nitpicking. He went with the eyes of grace to look and see all that God was doing. Sure, there's probably plenty wrong with the church. It was a brand new church. It had only just been set up. And there's things in our churches that 2,000 years later we're still getting wrong. So we have to have this mindset of going and looking not just to see what the problems are, but trying to see what are the positives that we can see. We don't ignore that there are things that are wrong, and we don't pretend that everything's all right when it's not. And yet at the same time, we can get in such a negative mindset that all we ever see is rebellion, all we ever see is being loud, distraction, disengaged. Not that these things aren't true, but if that's all we see in our boys, then we'll easily lose hope that they'll ever hear about Jesus. So let's go with the eyes of grace. Let's celebrate what is good, because we can often be so quick to moan. And perhaps that's something we're challenged by. Perhaps that's something you want to pray as we kind of reflect on what we learned through the day. Perhaps we need to pray and ask God to forgive us for having that mindset when we think about people. I know I can look back on times when I've had groups, and that's in exactly my mindset. But That's an attitude I need to repent of. But that's not a problem in the boys, that's a problem in my own heart. And perhaps we need to look at ourselves a little bit as we start this morning and think, yeah, am I looking at my boys in the right way? Next, the eyes of faith. We need to see boys with the eyes of grace, but we also need to see them with the eyes of faith. If you could turn to Judges chapter 6, that would be great. And we can see another character in Bible history, Gideon. If you flip down to verses 11 and 12. The funny thing is, Gideon's a man that we remember for being a kind of a great leader, a really great man. He saved Israel. Israel turned away from God. The cycle again and again in Judges. Israel turned away from God. God sent the judge. The judge leads the people back to God. Brilliant. Gideon's a judge, so he must be a great guy. And yet, where do we find Gideon? At the start of the story. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. What great leader is this? A great leader who hides in a pit that's covered over because he's so scared that someone's going to come find him and kill him. He's terrified, he's weak. And what does the angel of the Lord say? When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." When God looks at Gideon, he doesn't see Gideon the weakling. He calls him a mighty warrior. Now, we're not saying that God pretends and sees something that's not there. But when we look at our boys, can we look beyond just what we see before them? Before us, and look forward to all that God could do in their lives. Because if we ultimately believe that God is at work in them, as his word is taught, we believe that God will change them. God can make them into boys who are godly, boys who love their wives, boys who will be leaders in our churches, great preachers, great evangelists. They'll be going out and telling their friends about Jesus. Some of them might go overseas, travel the world, telling other people about Jesus. Do we look at our boys and see that? Do we see the potential for that? Because if we're only looking at our boys and seeing who are the strong ones, who are the ones that we think are really going on in the Lord, our efforts will be split. We'll only focus on them because we think they're capable. Do we think God can only work in those who've got the potential, that look like they're doing well? Or do we think God has the power to transform anyone, to use even the weakest looking person and take them on and use them greatly for his glory? Because that's what he does with Gideon, isn't it? A weak man who's hiding in a pit. God takes him, turns him into a mighty warrior. Is that what we want for our boys? Is that what we're praying for them, all of them? To be godly Christians. They're not mature yet. No matter what age we're working with, they haven't reached maturity yet. So there's more to come. God can do more in their lives. Will they be husbands who love their wives passionately? Will they be fathers who sacrificially love their children? Are they going to be disciples of Jesus who live to transform their communities? Well, perhaps we need to just take what we've seen in the Bible there and apply it to our group. Think about the boys that you work with. Think through, what could they become if they understood the truth of the Bible text that you're talking? So in your preparation, yes, we're working on the text, we're getting the text right. Once you've got that, once you know what you're teaching from this session, think about the individuals in your group. Well, what would they be like? What could God do with them if they got this truth? So we were learning this morning, weren't we? Who Jesus was, the fact that he humbled himself and God exalted him. How would it change your boys if they knew that? If they really, really got that? They really got that Jesus is the one who humbled himself and was exalted by God. And that's where we need to pray that God not only gives us the eyes of faith to see the potential work that he could do in them, but also we need to pray that God might do that in their lives. We want to be praying that they grow and are strengthened. And this is where the fact that we're in a spiritual battle changes the way we do our teaching. Because, you know, Satan is real. He wants to discourage us in our work. He wants us to be cynical and to despair of what is possible. He wants us to give up on our boys as a lost cause and to write them off as people who could never know Jesus and could never do anything for him. Satan would love for us all to sit here and think, do you know what? Managing a crowd is the best I can hope for in my youth group. We've got to hope for so much more. Do we believe in God's power? Do we believe that he can change people? Do we honestly believe it? Are we praying for that? That there's a longer term view to be had. God works in us throughout a whole lifetime. He's not just working the one Sunday or the one Wednesday or the one Friday night that you do. It's a long-term project. So don't despair. We're going to have rubbish weeks. You're going to have a time when you look at someone and say, oh, I just can't see how they're ever going to get there. But God's working in a longer-term project. So don't let Satan think that the boys are a lost cause. But at the same time, don't let Satan think that you're a lost cause. You know, he wants you to think that you can't do it as well. He wants you to think, oh, I'll never be able to engage these boys. I'll never be able to teach them. I'll never be able to help them come to be godly men. We need the eyes of faith to see that God can work mightily and change even the most troublesome boy to be a strong, mighty man. I mean, you just look at the Bible and see the way that Jesus works. Jesus takes people who are no-hopers and transforms them into mighty men of God. We think about Peter. Was Peter that special? A fisherman. And a guy who had turned away from Jesus and denied him 3 times. Do you think at that point we thought, you know, as you read through the Gospels, you reach that point, do you think, yeah, that Peter, I'm really banking on him. But Jesus uses him. And we flick onto the book of Acts, and what do we see? Peter's standing up before thousands of people, proclaiming all that Jesus has done. And God uses him, and God uses his preaching to convert thousands. A no-hoper who God takes and transforms into a mighty man of God. Paul, the Apostle Paul, a man who was persecuting the church and killing Christians. Do you think if you were part of the church then, you would have looked at Paul and thought, yep, do you know what? He is going to make a great teacher one day. I don't think so. And yet, what does God do? Jesus meets him on the Damascus Road and he's utterly transformed. And all of a sudden, he is made into this amazing preacher of the gospel who goes out and takes the gospel to the whole of the known world. But it's not just the special people that we should see in that way as well. But listen to the way that Paul writes to the Corinthians. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 26. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. When Jesus meets each one of us, he takes us from people who are not wise, not that special, maybe not in the world's eyes, amazing people, and yet he transforms us into his chosen, loved people. And he does amazing things through his people. Jesus takes us and transforms us to be great things. So we need the eyes of faith as well as the eyes of grace. We need to see that God can do amazing things through even what looks like a child who has no hope. We need to see and pray that God will help us to see our children, our boys, with the eyes of faith. And then finally in this section, we need to see our boys with the eyes of love. Because, as we've already said, ministry is relational. And we're not just teaching truth into the air and hoping that some of it's going to float away and go in their ear holes and change them. we relate to the boys we're teaching. And so social stuff is really important in our youth groups and our kids groups as well. We don't just want to turn up each Sunday and expect the boys to just get on with it. We need to know them. We need to have a relationship with them. We need to know who they are, what are their desires, what are their interests. So if you've got a boy who's really, really obsessed about Doctor Who, you know that, and then you're able to use that in a certain way. It works in different ways with different kids, doesn't it? Mm. It's not just kids who are obsessed about things. It's the general realities of their lives. If we don't know that a kid's going through a really bad struggle at school, things are difficult, if we don't know that information, we can't make sure that we apply our teaching in that way. So don't think that when you turn up on a Sunday, that's it. I've got my lesson, open up, turn to the Bible, chapter 1. I need to know who the kids are I'm working with. I need to know who they are. I need to love them so that I will serve them and teach them in a way that's going to be helpful to them and build them up. But also we need to make sure that there is a group dynamic to what we're doing. And just kind of bearing in mind, we love these boys. We want them to feel part of what we're doing. And so, do think about that kind of group identity stuff. I mean, some churches do kind of t-shirts and hoodies and stuff to build a group dynamic. I don't think you have to do that to make a sense of belonging. But you want to create an environment, certainly, whereby kids come along each week and they think, yeah, I'm part of this. Yeah, the leaders really do care about me. They really do love me. And no matter how much rubbish I'm giving them each Friday, they still want me to be there. And it can be so hard for us, can't it, when all we feel is discouragement. And you just wish, wouldn't it be so much easier if that kid didn't turn up this week? I love you. We have to love them. We have to love them as Jesus did. We have to sacrificially serve them. So we'll be longing that they come on. But we'll be getting to know them as well. So that we can build a group dynamic. We need the eyes of love. We need Jesus to give us that. So hopefully that's a kind of a challenge to you. I don't want you to feel discouraged. I want you to be encouraged that actually we can view boys in this way because the power of Jesus is working in us. He's transforming us as well as them. And if you felt like up to now, I just don't feel that way about the kids I'm working with, well then ask Jesus to help you. Ask that he would transform you so that this is the way you view the kids you're working with, the boys you're working with. Pray that we'd be changed as well as them. And that's how God does his work, isn't it? He changes us. He transforms us to be more like Jesus. And as we saw this morning, that's the attitude we should have. That we would humble ourselves, not seek to exalt ourselves. That's the work of God, who exalted Jesus. So celebrating the good. Next, let's take a bit of time to think about obstacles that we face. Obstacles that will make us struggle to teach boys, help them see who Jesus is. So I'm going to start you off by getting back into the groups you were in before. And here's the question. What are the obstacles that come from our culture that make our job difficult? What are the things that make it difficult to teach boys about Jesus? That can be a whole variety of things, different things for different ages as well. Have a chat in groups. What are the things that come from our culture that make it hard to do this work? Okay, well let's share some of those things, shall we? One of the things that particularly from our culture are obstacles to our aim of teaching boys about Jesus. And particularly boys, some of these things will be general for both, boys and girls, that's fine. But, are there particular things in our culture that make it really hard to teach boys about Jesus? Yeah.
We sort of thought of two almost opposite things from our culture that are both obstacles. So one is the kind of view of boys as kind of, laddish and, mm-hmm. and not wanting to learn, just wanting to kind of, muck around. Things like Dennis the Menace, which have been in our culture for a long time. Not a very up-to-date example, but there are things like that in our culture and have been for a long time. And so the idea of of sitting down and learning from someone on a Sunday morning in Sunday school is an objective. Mm-hmm. Kind of at the other end of the spectrum, you have boys who are kind of geeks into geek culture, nerd culture, and you know, they might be doctors of obsessives, that sort of thing, and he likes science and all that stuff. And for them, you know, within that culture, Christianity is viewed as illogical and not scientific, and those are viewed as things that are against one another.
Mm. Yeah, so the culture likes to kind of push people into moulds, doesn't it, and say, you must fit this group. Well, and all you've got to do is walk into the news agents and see, what's the expectation for boys? Well, you're going to be a lad, aren't you? You're going to get by lads, Max, and be part of that. Or, as you rightly say, there's another group to consider. There's the kind of the geek group where it's okay to, you know, really like Doctor Who or computers or other stuff like that. And people want to be pushed into that. You know, culture wants to push people into that mould and say, this is the way you must be. We need to be aware that that's a huge pressure, isn't it? A huge pressure on our boys to conform. They've got to fit in and be part of those groups. I think we'll move on. I think I've got another group to add to that, but we'll come to that later. Yeah.
We kind of mentioned political correctness and things that they're coming up against at school. Because I think nowadays you're kind of taught what to think and you're considered a little bit, well, a lot, you're considered absolutely crazy unless you accept a certain way, which is basically, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, it's all good. You know, so it's the kind of, I think Andy had put it across as, you know, unless you believe the nothing that, you know, that's being forced upon you, then you'll come crackers.
Yeah.
So it's the pressure from them.
And it's worse than crackers.
Yeah. And who wants to be intolerant? I know I hate that as a label, and yet there's so many things about what we believe as Christians that automatically mean you're shoved down that line, aren't you? As soon as you believe all sorts of things, the world says you're intolerant, you're a bigot, and how hard that must be at secondary school or, you know, school to hold on to what the Bible says.
I think underlying all of that as well is, particularly with guys, culture just cries out, it's all about me.
Yeah.
And we're trying to teach us all about Jesus, and the two just clash.
How do you think that? How does that play out when we're teaching what the Bible says? How do you see that tension come out?
We sometimes teach salvation things from our perspective, which has its place, but mustn't be the only way we teach it. So we teach that, you know. So Jesus offers forgiveness for us, and we have to do this to accept it. And we use that kind of language rather than saying this is what God has done. This is how Jesus is. And he invites us into his family. Mm. And it's a subtle distinction that we've got to watch out for.
I was going to say it's also not your perception of God, it's God's perception of you. That's the whole thing.
Yeah, it's interesting. We could end... You know, the situation you described, you could end up teaching a gospel whereby all we focus on in the gospel is what God gives me, and we never think about what Jesus sacrificed. We never think about the fact that actually there's a sin problem there, and it's not just that, you know, entitlement, that's a big thing in our culture, isn't it? I deserve this. I deserve God's love. I deserve God to give me good things. And if he didn't, he'd be unfair. And so... the danger is if we only talk about what God gives us, great things that they are, things to rejoice in, things to celebrate, but if we only talk about those, we'll end up teaching our boys that I'm entitled to this, God should give me this, and if God were to take those things away from anyone, that would be unfair.
And the big thing with that is that self-esteem and self-worth, and you know, our culture teaches that you find self-worth from within. And it's something about you, and that you are good enough, and all of that. And it's just trying to turn that on its head and show self-esteem comes from the fact that you're lucky. That's where the self-esteem is rooted, not in the fact that you are brilliant.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Others? Yes.
Child protection policies, whilst it's good that they exist, I think that in some instances they make it hard for male leaders to really model duty, love, support. I think some men are scared stiff of touching a boy, in case anybody thought they were doing it for the wrong reasons. I don't think it actually is the case in our church, but I am aware of it being a problem. And I think it's sad. I mean, there's a place for them, but...
While we don't want to say that there's no place for child protection and that we want to write those things off, there is a sense in which you can see the paperwork and you can see, even this week, you can see the way the press has reacted to all the Jimmy Savile stuff. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, are our male leaders going to be turning up on Sunday thinking, I've got to be really careful, I could be accused of something here. Mm-hmm. Yes, we want to be careful. Yes, we want to be sensible and wise and godly. But if that's getting in the way of relationships, we need to be very careful how we've got to be careful both ways, haven't we? We've got to be careful that we are above reproach, but we've also got to be careful that we don't let relationships suffer. Yeah.
Maybe educational pressures, so teaching-wise, yep. Pressure is the great GCSE. Get the music lessons, be in the sports team, these things all have big pressures on time out with the school hours. And like sports on Sunday morning, mm-hmm. the school or whatever, and that's all far more important than trying to be for Jesus.
And that can come from different places, can't it? So it can come from what my friends are doing at school, but it can also come from parents as well. Mm-hmm. So if the parents' expectation is my son or daughter must go to Oxford or Cambridge, and they must get this into this university and get this degree, wow, what a pressure. But there's also the self-imposed expectation, isn't there? Boys want to do well. They're competitive, aren't they? They want to do well. And they want to be part of groups. So it's something to be aware of. Yes.
We've got to be aware of the sort of families now.
Yes.
And a lot of countries that are being dad or being non-working parents.
Yeah.
What we brought up was the idea of instant gratification, whether it be by games or other things. I think. That is something, it's keeping concentration and just normal distractions, isn't it? Another thing I've been talking about earlier is the sort of like a subliminal message coming under since Harry Potter came in. Mm-hmm. Now we've got, since that happened, the programs were just kind of being normal. The supernatural element, it's very hard to then say, look at these miracles of Jesus, look at Jesus' son, it's just another. It's that kind of encourage you're introducing us, just really taking off the looking, it's now the norm. We've really got, whereas before that was being seen as being not something you want your children to be involved in, now you see.
Yeah, and I guess it's part of our role as youth workers to help parents. To know how do I respond to this? How do I engage with culture? Because the two options are you just say, oh, trick or treating, no, you can't do that. Or, Harry Potter films, no, you can't read or watch them. And in some scenarios, certain situations, that's the right thing to do. But in other cases, you want to teach your young people to be able to engage with what the culture is saying and understand it from a biblical worldview. You want them to be able to say, yeah, there's something not quite right about this, but I can't see it. And often it comes in less, it can come in other less threatening ways. So, I think Glee is a TV program. Some of the messages that sends through are quite subversive in terms of what we believe as Christians. And yet, because it's a happy program and it's great to watch and great fun, parents will probably let that go unchecked. It's not that we're saying, no, you mustn't watch anything. No, you mustn't ever go out. You're wanting to say, how do we engage with this as Christians? How do I understand this as a Christian better?
We've got to teach our boys resilience because they can't hide from culture forever. We can't shelter from culture forever. We need to teach them resilience.
Yeah, that's great. Last one then.
In expectation of instant results, so quite often people get plugged up on the TV, plugged up on the computer.
Yeah.
Lots of noise, lots of things happening all the time. Mm. Get back to real life and it's not like that. It's just a lot slower. I think people get upset, get distracted. They've not got any getting what they want right there and then.
Nate?
Just saying, it's related to the supposed political correctness and the educational expectations issue, which is that for almost all the boys we'll be working with, they have a full-time education. Mm-hmm. which is actually not the norm for the all of the world throughout history.
Yeah.
You know, other countries, other centuries, very, very different. And because that education that they're receiving hour on hour on hour on hour every single week of the, almost every week of the year, has moved from its original Christian foundation, certainly here, but the worldview that they're being presented with at school and what truth is coming from this much more secular position, and that therefore Christian gospel teaching is squeezed into 40 minutes Sunday morning or evening, 15 minutes Friday night youth group, and we're desperate to make sure that it isn't like school.
Yeah.
Because that's it for school.
Yeah.
So what's happened is that the gospel has been pushed right into the very cracks of the kid's life, rather than it being the foundation upon which you understand math, science, art, yeah, history, everything. So I just think as a, you know, I mean, that's, but it's an obstacle so big we almost don't see
yeah
it.
Yeah.
I think it's good for also promoting the Halloween Easter
Bunny
type thing.
Yeah.
And if a child says in my school says it's okay,
yeah,
with a bigger influence
on
a child as a parent,
mm-hmm,
with a backing
it. Absolutely.
If
the
teacher says so.
Yeah. And we'll find these sorts of things as well. One other thing that I guess I want to add, you know, in terms of the kind of lad culture, there's something else about culture in which often we're being pushed to see it from another perspective. Either you're a lad or you're no different to a girl. And we think, you know, I think we all think here, we're here in our seminar about boys because we think there's something particular about boys that makes them hard to work with or difficult or different. And yet sometimes culture is saying, no, there's no difference. And I think, you know, we want to be aware of that because we want the boys we work with to see what a godly man is. We want them to see what the Bible says about manhood, being a man. And yet the world's saying, well, you know, there's basically no difference between men and women. You know, and yes, we want to affirm that the Bible itself affirms when it comes to salvation, there is no Greek, you know, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Everyone is entitled to come to the gospel. And at the same time, we want to say, yeah, but there are differences and we want to be aware of those. And boys can be so confused about what it is to be a man. And we want to show them that actually God has a great design for people, for men and women, as to how they can live, how they can be godly. And we want to present that to them. We want to be presenting the distinct and unique role that boys can have playing in God's good world. We want to say this is what it means to be a boy. So we thought about from culture, more quickly now, we'll just think about from within boys' hearts. Because as Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what is it that makes people unclean? Mark chapter 7. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. The boys in our group are sinners. And yet there are distinctive sins or simple attitudes within the hearts of our boys that will mean it's hard for us to show them Jesus. And we could split our into groups, but time is against us, so let's just have a think. I guess poor self-control. Boys have a tendency to be crazy, silly, you know, not that that's wrong all the time, but when it's not kept under control, that's a problem, isn't it? And that can cause difficulties in listening to teaching. They won't sit and listen to teaching. They won't have the attention span. Sometimes that's okay, and we have to have the right expectations. But at the same time, you know, we need to recognise there can be a sinful heart attitude. Laziness. You know that thing when you sat there at the front and you said, right, turn to your Bibles, and you just go.
The Bible's on the floor. I'm not going down there.
A real laziness that just, you know, it's not a godly attitude. And it makes it hard, doesn't it? Excuse making. So we present them with what the Bible says. We present them with the truth that God wants them to hold and the behaviour that should produce. And they say, oh, yeah, well, I would do that, but you don't understand because it's like this. Oh, I can't do it because, they've always got some creative excuse that means I'm the exception to the rule. I know that's what God says, but actually it's different for me. Excuse making. And kind of dumping into some of the stuff we've talked about maybe already. But the fact that boys can often feel self-reliant. I want to do it by myself. I want to do it on my own. And yet the gospel is all about how we can't do it by ourselves. I can't do it on my own. Be a real obstacle to show them Jesus and show them he's the man who's done it all for us. So, we've understood the obstacles. Now, let's raise our expectations. Let's leave on a high note by being positive. Let's see that Jesus really is good news for boys. Do you have that confidence week by week as you meet with them, as you encourage them? Have confidence. Jesus is good news for boys. And within that, I think we want to make sure that we bear in mind that boys should be able to relate to Jesus perhaps more easily than girls because Jesus was a boy. That there's an identification that you can make there, hopefully more easily for boys. It doesn't mean that girls can't identify with Jesus or understand him. But hopefully that means boys can get it, hopefully. They'll look at Jesus and say, yeah, I get that guy. And we have a temptation maybe to produce a wrong version of Jesus. We can create a feminized version of Jesus, can't we? Baby Jesus, meek and mild. You know, it's Jesus who's got a doily and some biscuits to give you after the service. And isn't Jesus lovely? Well, but that's not the real Jesus. We need to present him as he really is. And there's another extreme there, isn't there? You can sometimes see people going down this line, the kind of burly Jesus. Jesus the woodcutter, out with an axe in the woods, chopping down trees. You know, we've talked about how there's sensitive boys as well. And we don't want them to think that if I'm not a manly man, boy's boy, Jesus isn't for me. We need to get the balanced view of Jesus. Yes, Jesus, the mighty king, and yet Jesus who was compassionate. Jesus who cared about the people he was with. Those things aren't opposed to one another. That's the real Jesus. And so we should expect that our boys will find this man, Jesus, they'll find him a compelling person to know. They'll want to know him. You see, at the example of Peter, those examples in Luke 5, I'll let you look those up later. But Jesus is good news for all of those people. For Peter, he says, Lord, get away from me, I'm a sinner. And yet Jesus says, come follow me. The man with leprosy, who again is somebody who people would stick away from. And Jesus heals him. The paralyzed man and Levi, another outcast, Jesus heals and calls to follow him. So, do we have that expectation? Is Jesus really good news for the boys we're with? Do we really believe that they'll get to know him and they'll think that he's got something great to offer them? Is Jesus really good news for our boys? Well, I think he is. And I hope you will be encouraged to think that too. Second, don't buy the lie that boys struggle and can't cope. Often boys can be stretched a lot more than we think they can. And often it's when they think they know it all that they'll switch off and not listen. So you think of a boy's experience of going through Sunday school. If they've heard the stories again and again, and they think, oh, I know this now. I know what Jesus is going to do next. He's going to calm that storm. They let the man through the roof. Yeah, Jesus is going to tell him to get up and walk. I know this one. No wonder they get bored when we put it just like a story. And they need to know that there's a teaching point behind it. They need to know there's more to know. But as well, we want to confront them when it's right. Boys are good at confrontation. They like arguments, don't they? But we can use that to our advantage. We can push them and get them. Because it's very easy. If we just settle for getting people to give us the right answer and then we just move on, there's no guarantee that they've actually understood what the Bible says. Yeah, anyone can look at a verse and say, Jesus, that's the answer, Jesus. Yeah. So what? Set them up. Teach them in a way that's going to push them. Don't expect them to be bored. And the thing is, if we're expecting them to be bored at the end of the session, well, then they're probably going to meet that expectation, aren't they? And yet, if we go into the sessions thinking, yes, our boys are going to come out really excited by today's session. I'm so excited about this truth. I'm so excited by the man Jesus. I want people to know this. Then at the end of it, you know, hopefully the boys are going to be going for that target. They're going to come out thinking, wow, this guy was amazing. And, you know, we've said a bit about school and we don't want it to feel like school. But what do we mean by that when we say we don't want it to feel like school? You know, Jesus is a teacher. He teaches people. Of course it will feel like school in some ways. We're teaching them truth. And learning requires listening and thinking. So it's going to feel like school a bit. And we want our kids to work hard at understanding what the Bible says. So let's remember that, you know, yes, we don't want it to be like school maybe, but what do we actually mean? If scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, we're going to be doing some teaching. So don't be afraid to push them. Don't think the boys have struggled and can't cope. We can push them, we can teach them. And yet it's not like school, because we're not pushing them into this information so that they pass an exam. We want them to come into a living relationship with the risen Lord Jesus. Be clear on expectations. Sometimes boys play up, they misbehave, but we've never set out for them what we expect them, what the level of behaviour is really expected of them. Often our discipline can just be reactive. We're doing crowd control. About a boy plays up, and then we have to tell them off. What, have you ever told them what you do want them to be like? Have you ever said to them, this is the behaviour we expect of you in our group? You know, what's most, you know, we've got to think about how we communicate that and what ways we use to enforce that. You know, do we use reward and punishment? I don't think we need to shy away from that. The Bible presents us with rewards. And the reality is, as Christians, yes, saved by grace, but we have rewards to look forward to in heaven, treasure in heaven that we should store up for ourselves. And yet, where does grace fit in into our discipline? These are things you need to work out in your group as you go back. Where do I show grace in discipline? Have I set my expectations accordingly? Are they realistic expectations? And are we expecting the boys to engage? Have we set up our programs so that girls will get on really well and they'll engage with it? But actually, we've never really thought about, oh, will the boys enjoy this activity? So it's things where we need to go away and think. Do the boys have a chance to let off steam during the programme, or are we just getting them to sit on chairs for an hour listening to someone talk? It works in certain settings. Aim for the heart, not just for the behaviour. It's a challenge in all our teaching, isn't it? We don't just want to fill our heads with knowledge. We want to pray that the boys take on these truths to their heart. They meet the Lord Jesus. They learn to love him. And they look up to him as the example to follow. So we don't just want boys to behave nicely and be polite and, you know, say please and thank you. We want them to love God. We want them to know Jesus. So let's pray and teach them in that way. We're teaching their hearts. We're looking for the heart of attitude, not just getting them to be outwardly Christian. Because we'll cause ourselves a whole load of problems if that's what we do later on. And then finally, introducing positive male role models. Now, I want to encourage you to do this, but I don't want you to feel despondent, because I know that some groups, you struggle to get guys to volunteer to be part of it, and I feel for you, that's a real issue. But if possible, you know, encourage men to be involved. We want them to see that this is what a godly man can be. This is what you could grow up to be. And perhaps we need to equip and train our dads and, you know, our men in our churches to be able to do that, because probably half of them run a mile because they think, I would not have a clue what to do with a teenager or a young kid. You know, we should have dads teaching 2 and 3 year olds. It's not just, you know, it's not just that there's girls in those groups. We should have guys doing that as well. And yet at the same time, don't be disheartened if it's not your team. You know, God takes and uses the people we are, the teams we're in, and he uses them for his glory. So we didn't need to feel like, oh, well, my team's sort of, you know, two grannies and a couple of mums and me, you know, and therefore that's not good enough. Well, of course not. God gifts his church to build it up in the way that he sees fit. And so if that's your team, well, trust that God will use that team. Pray that he'll use that team. But, you know, we want to make sure as well, if at all possible, we can introduce male levels. Well, part four is not really a thing for me to say, but it's just for you to think. Where do we go from here? Perhaps there's things you've thought about today that you think, yeah, I'd love to change that. Remember, it's a long-term project. It's not going to change. It's not like tomorrow morning, all of a sudden, all your problems with boys are going to be fixed. It takes time to build a culture. But we need to be thinking about how we could put some of these things into practice. What's the practical step that you could take in your group? Or what's the attitude that you need to change when you look at the boys in your setting? Or perhaps you need a leaders meeting to chat stuff through. But take this stuff away and mull it over and think about the boys in your group and pray that God will help you. Pray that we'll have the eyes of faith, the eyes of grace, the eyes of love. Pray that God will help us to deal with these obstacles. Pray that God will help us to have good expectations of what is possible for our boys. Let me just pray to finish. Lord God, we thank you so much for all those boys that we've been thinking about in our groups. We thank you that you've given them to us, and we thank you that you've given us the role of teaching and training them in the knowledge of you. Lord, we want them to see the Lord Jesus as a great Saviour and a great man to look up to and to imitate. So help us to go away encouraged and spurred on to go on in the work that we're doing. Amen.
Amen.